let's see what the Lord has to say. I don't know about you, but holiday weekends with me and my husband is just try to like chill, stay in sweatpants, and eat things that are bad for you, and it's been wonderful so far. Cinnamon rolls. Cinnamon rolls, so good. Okay, so this is part 7 in my series, and today we are answering the question of what am I called to do? So I'm doing a series on identity. What am I called to do in life? And so I work with a lot of teens and young adults, and this tends to be at the forefront of their brain because by the time we have, how many people have some graduates in your family right now? I know Faith Grimm graduated, and probably every 5 minutes, someone comes up to them and goes, so what do you want to do when you grow up? Or what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And I just would fake it all through my 20s. Like, we don't know. We're figuring it out. You know, I do a lot of counseling, and there's this thing called purposeless depression or purpose depression. So that basically means a lot of people feel depressed or like something's missing or wrong with them because they feel deep on the inside there is something more to this life and they are desperately trying to figure out what it is. How many people, even yourself, are like, I know God has a purpose for my life, but what is it? And it can really haunt you sometimes. And you know, we'll look in anything and everywhere, and the answer is always right in front of our noses in Philippians chapter 3. And I didn't discover this, it didn't become a revelation in my life till like my late 20s. But it basically just says this: our determined purpose is to be found in him, to be right by Jesus' side, for him to be our best friend. And once you get into that right place, once you get your identity in him, everything starts to overflow and line up. You know, when you don't get to that place, we often look to other things. And I did a series on idols, I think, back in like January, February. And it's worth looking into it because we have a society that is plagued by social justice warriors. How many people know them, especially online? And they're just angry half the time. And you know, and I will say this, I voted in every election since I was 18 years old. I've never missed one. God, let me tell you, our nation, we have a lot of bloodshed and currently have people that made so many sacrifices so you can vote. So please vote and research and be educated, okay? That's really important. But if you get so angry and so enraged by people that vote differently than you that you attack them and tear them down and curse them out, you Christians on social media, I have seen a lot of interesting words. And it says, you click, you know, Facebook and it says, tell me about yourself. Christian, go to this church, went to this, blah, blah, blah. And then they're like spelling out certain four-letter words and attacking the other political party. Okay, this is, God says, be angry at injustice, right? But do not sin. Okay, and this is because we get our identity in something other than Jesus, and we lose our love walk. And you know, we also put pressure, and I did this idolatry series, but I think I need to touch it so you know where I'm going. We put pressure on the relationships around us. We put pressure on our marriage and our children to fulfill us and our purpose in life, and that pressure can push them away and also can become kind of toxic. And, you know, I remember this in my 20s and all my friends. I actually wasn't on social media until I was 29 years old. I was super late on it because every time I went on social media, I felt bad about myself because I didn't have the husband and the 4.5 children and the white picket fence house, and I thought something was really wrong with me, and it was just bad for my heart, and because it's still not enough, though, and I know people that have that, and they're still feeling lost and feeling depressed, and you know, some of the richest, most successful people in the world still feel empty on the inside because we're all plagued by this question, what am I called to do? So I'm going to save you a lot of time on this one, but we are called first to know him, to be found in him, to spend time with Jesus, and he fills us all in all. And when we start to reconnect with his heart and how he sees us, we start to see other people differently. We start to see our purpose in life differently. And all of a sudden, it doesn't become about what we do, it's who we are in him. And this really great adventure starts to happen called discipleship. Because the Bible says that we are all called to make disciples. And yes, it is hard. Sometimes it hurts and sometimes it's messy. But you'll never be bored. How many people are just tired of being bored? Bored Christians cause the most problems in churches. Bored Christians will gossip, slander, backbite, complain, and grumble about everything. So I say, when people come to my office and they just want to complain about someone else that just like messed up their department because they had all their ducks in the row, and I want to be like, so who are you discipling right now? And
it gets really quiet. It's like crickets. Because if you are actually spending time with God and you're spending time with people and you're watching their life transformed, it doesn't matter if your little ducks get out of the row. It doesn't matter if someone poked your favorite ministry baby or someone's making your job at work a little complicated. Why? Because we're watching lives transform. Amen, right? Less drama in the church. Disciple someone. All right, so just a little recap. I finished last 2 weeks, I think, on investment. And I want to say this, God has given us an incredible spiritual inheritance that his son died for us at the cross, went through a horrific death, and did this finished work at the cross. And he gave us healing and freedom and peace, love, joy, goodness, and everything that we need for life and godliness. And the thing is this, it wasn't supposed to stop with us. It was supposed to flow through us. And you know, this whole like purpose depression really would just get kicked right in the teeth if we would go, you know what? It's healing comes when we lay hands on people and expect God to heal them, and he does, right? But freedom comes when we tell other people what God is doing in our life. How many people have seen the fruit to their prayers after they prayed for someone else to receive that same thing besides myself? Incredible. So Matthew 10:8 reminds us. It says, Jesus said this. He says, hey, my disciples, make disciples. And by the way, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. Everything that was bought back at the cross. Because it's really not about us. You know, we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus, joint seated with him in heavenly places on share number one, right? It is not about this selfish fire insurance of I say this prayer, I get into this churchy club, and then after that I just, you know, receive all of his blessings because it's all about me. God wants heaven to get into you. He wants his love, joy, peace, power, healing, provision, freedom. You get a revelation of that by spending time with him, and you are to be a conduit for heaven to flow through you from heaven into earth and the world around you change. And that only comes through connection. This is the definition of our destiny. So I spent a couple weeks and we answered a couple questions, and you're going to see, if you do the first things first, you get really healthy in the end. How many know, by the way, I have a huge bruise on the back of my leg because we have this back of our house and we got all the supplies to build a patio, and I thought it was like 2 feet and it was 4 feet. And you know, I skipped the steps and I got a big honking bruise, right? Sometimes if you skip the steps, you can hurt yourself, right? So the first question that we addressed in my series was, who am I? Where am I seated? Identity. I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And that's all I ever have to be, step one. Because what's the question we're talking about today is, what am I called to do? But you got to get down to who I am, because you are not what you do. And then the next one is, where am I in my walk with God? Is he just, you know, the savior that saved me from hell? Or is he truly my best friend? Am I walking closely with him? Do I just get my little scripture of the day on my app? Or am I spending time to have a two-way conversation with him? Because when you're walking with him, you're not doing things for him, you're doing things with him. And even if you're mowing the lawn, you can be praying and interceding for your neighbors, and you will do wonderful things for the Lord when we work from a place of rest. The next question, what do I have access to? So, we talked about identity. We then hit intimacy. What do I have access to? Everything that Jesus bought back at the cross, I don't have to fight for. This is our inheritance. You freely receive it. And then we hit this question that we're talking about today is, what am I called to do? What is my destiny? What am I created to do in life? So I'll say this, when you get to the first step, right? When you know who you are, you will know what to do, because it's a natural overflow of being his sons and daughters. I'm about the Father's business. Let's see here. So everyone has a calling and a destiny. Jeremiah 1 verse 4 says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. He even knew all of our mess ups. He even knew all the quirks of our personality and all of our stinky side, and he still loved us and called us, because he loves calling imperfect people, because perfect people are super kind of annoying and no one wants to hang out with them and hear their story. But you know, when you messed up, people want to hear your story. We like a good fighting victory story, right? And I want to say this, God doesn't play favorites. How many people came from a family where they had a parent that played favorites? Very damaging. God doesn't do this. He loves us all the same, and every single one of us are called with that purpose, first to know him and then make him known. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace." Everybody say peace. "And well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope in your final outcome." So how many people are in a really rough time and you're in the middle of the story? It's okay, don't quit. You're just in the middle of the story because God has redesigned everything in your life when you stay seated with him in heavenly places to work when we pray all together for good. So don't quit. And no matter what your past mistakes are, maybe you quit for 5 years. I had a 3-year quit. I did a lot of stupid things in my 3-year quit. It's fine. Gave me a story that makes me really good with young adults because I just hang myself out to dry sometimes. So no matter what your past mistakes are, you are not disqualified. We're going to be talking about Moses today. So you guys can open up right around Exodus chapter 2. And you know, Moses made some big mistakes. And if anything, in his insecurities, he was constantly trying to disqualify himself from the call of God in his life. How many people are trying to always give excuses to God why you really don't want to do the thing that he's calling you to do and how you're completely inadequate? So it says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. It says, "It is not that we think or we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God." He qualifies the call. Every person in this room is called to spend time with him and spend time with other people and make him known, right? And he will qualify you. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "Just as in his love he chose us in Christ, actually selected us for himself as his own before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy, and that is consecrated, set apart for him, purpose-driven and blameless in his sight." So we're going to talk about Moses' journey today and why certain things happen the way they do. You know, we're in this process. People don't like the word evolution, but how many people have found out there is an evolution to the call of God in your life? You know, we GPS it with the Holy Spirit all the time. Every mistake that you made, if you think, remember that 3 years where I just tried to quit a little bit? You know what? God rerouted that and used that story to help a lot of other people. And as we say yes to the Lord, he will evolve our greatest mistakes, even prison sentences. How many know Jim Law? Jim Law was an ex-convict. Oh my gosh. And he became an incredible pastor. Incredible pastor. And actually he started his own prison ministry. Amazing that God can totally redirect your life through some of our greatest mistakes. But in this journey and in this process, it will take some time to walk it out. And you're going to make some mistakes along the way, just like Moses did. And I want to say this, do not quit. But do take time to spend time with the Lord and renew your mind to get your identity in him so he can transform you into his image so you can start to think like Jesus, see like Jesus, talk like Jesus, right? And see people not as they are, but as they're called to be. Because when you run into a jerk murderer like Saul that is persecuting you and coming against you at work and talking bad about you and going after your job, you can look at them through the eyes of Jesus and go, that's not Saul. That's a Paul. And God, you're going to transform them and take all that aggression out of their personality, and they're going to make a really aggressive Christian that's going to storm the gates of hell and steal back a thousandfold. And you know what? I'm going to start talking to them and praying for them like that's who they're called to be. So when you start walking out your identity and you start seeing people the way Jesus do, you actually come along people's sides and help them reconnect with their identity and their destiny in Jesus too. All right, Romans 11:29. I want to say this, a famous sermon that I heard in college one time, he says, "Don't let your gifting take you where your character can't keep you." Now, that doesn't mean don't take steps and try and don't make mistakes. It just says this, don't push yourself to be promoted. Don't push yourself, right? Don't take the front of the table, right? Stay humble, step out in the call of God in your life, because when we make big mistakes ahead of God's timing, sometimes it affects other people, right? But I want to say this, even if you fall and mess up, and my dad had some big ones, and it made him an awesome pastor, kept him very, very humble, and gave him a ministry and a story that affected a lot of other people. Because I want to say this, even when you mess up, God doesn't take his gifts and callings away from you. Do you know that? You can think you royally ruined and destroyed your life and completely disqualified yourself, and God will say this, this is great. I'm going to reach a lot of people with this story, because there are no takebacks with God. If he's called you in a particular region, a particular area, he will use your story and still reach so many people. Romans 11:29 says, For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws. He never takes them back once they are given. He does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace and to those he sends his call. So you have made some, how many people made some dumb choices in life besides myself? And I remember like sitting for 2 years crying, wailing, literally wailing. You know when you just barely have words? And God, like, I have destroyed my life. I'm done. I'm completely disqualified. I don't know what to do. And he said, just give it all to me. Surrender to me. And watch me do something great because your calling hasn't changed. Your destiny hasn't changed. You're just as qualified, if not more. Because God purposely picked some of the biggest mess ups in the entire Bible because it preached really well. But I will say this. Be very careful to not get your identity in the gifts and the talents and the resources that God has given you, right? Keep your identity in the giver. You know, it's interesting. How many people were an adult enough to remember the 90s? Okay, yeah. By the way, everything that I wore in the 90s in high school is now in fashion, so this is how it goes. You know, there are a lot of people that let How do I say this carefully? A lot of people in ministry, especially in televangelism, that allowed promotion to take them to places that their character, who they were behind closed doors, could not keep them, right? And it all, I'm telling you, everything done in darkness will be brought to light. And I'll tell you, and this is the hard part, because their identity often got in their gifting and they got in some pride and arrogance. They thought they could just do some hidden sins and it wouldn't affect anybody, right? But also, here's the wild part, and this doesn't affect this generation anymore because we don't do this, but we started to get our identities in those ministers, and we put them on pedestals. You think they put themselves on a pedestal? Some of them did, but most of us put them on a pedestal. And when they messed up and their sins went all over the national media, people walked away from church, walked away with Jesus. They stopped giving. They stopped tithing. And I go, wait, my identity and my purpose and my calling is not through that person's ministry. Therefore, their mistakes and their sins shouldn't affect me in my relationship with God and the calling on my life. Right? Can we get some amens? So when a minister falls or any fellow Christian really makes a big mistake, your job is not to spread it all over social media. Your job is to pray for them and their spouses and in their children. Can I be real? Because God's going to rework something beautiful and humble out of that story, but their family does pay the price. I say that in compassion because that story hits a little close to home sometimes. It's interesting, in a marathon, when someone falls, sometimes it takes a lot of people out around them, right? But we got it. What I love in a marathon, when it's not about you winning that race, because really with a lot of marathon runners, they just do it for the fun of it. And they stop and they help that person that falls. And they finish together, even if they finish with a limp. I cry because it's affected my family. Yeah, when our brother or sister gets their identity and their gifting, runs ahead of God and falls, let's take some time to come along their side and build them up and encourage them and speak life over them. And we're going to finish together. Amen? Amen. I don't want to ever see a repeat of the 90s. It was rough. All right, so here we go. Totally off my notes, but how do we find out the specific areas and people that we are called to? Anybody kind of want to know that? So I'll say this. Wherever Satan has attacked you, wherever Satan has attacked you is probably where your destiny lies. So if he attacked you in addiction, let me tell you, you are going to set so many people that fight with addiction free, right? If he has attacked you in finances and you lost your home and you had to declare bankruptcy, guess what? God is going to call you right in that. And he's probably going to call you into some financial counseling with people and tell people, listen, this is not over. It's just the beginning. God's going to turn this whole thing around. If he's attacked you in your marriage, guess what? God has given you a story and he's given you a lot of wisdom to fight for other people's marriages, right? If he's attacked your health, guess what? You're going to be called right in there and you're going to just go lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Because wherever Satan has bitten you, you will find your destiny. Truly. And when you get to the other side of that experience, you will have such a strength of character and spiritual endurance. Your muscles are going to be so strong. And through all the relationships you formed in AA, I'll tell you, they'll finally go to church with you because you sat there right beside them. And you know what? When you finally preach a message, they're going to be cheering for you the whole time because you're going to build these relationships and these connections in the midst of the areas that Satan has attacked you in. Truth. How many people gone through a really hard time and made a friend that was going through a really hard time as well? And you went through it together and they now will come to church with you because you've been through it. We are supposed to be conduits of everything that Jesus has done at the cross and is never meant to stop with us. So do not get disheartened. Don't think you're disqualified because you've been attacked in an area or you made a huge mistake, right? Because guess what? God's in the great turnaround. And wherever you have bitten, wherever the snake of Satan has bitten you, you will find destiny and you will find a calling and you will find the great turnaround. And we'll steal back 1,000-fold, amen? So we're going to talk about Moses. Moses is a really good example of this. So at the time of Moses' birth, Satan started to get an inkling that this was about to come into a new season for the children of Israel, that were all in slavery. They were in slavery for 400 years. And Satan goes, I think something's, God's doing something. And I need to try to get ahead of it and stop it. But you know, Satan can't stop things. He can try to delay some stuff, but he can't stop it. So there was a prophecy that even Satan knows what God has prophesied, right? Genesis 15:13-14. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, and they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years, but I will punish that nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth.'" So that was God's promise prophesied. And during 400 years of slavery, you better believe they were standing. They were standing, okay? And when Satan goes, "Oh no, my time's up. I've been making their lives miserable. What am I going to do?" So he starts counting the days on the calendar. And he goes, "Okay, all right, I got a plan. I'm going to try to keep them in slavery a little bit longer. I'm going to see if I can steal the destiny of a generation." So he puts a little idea into the Pharaoh's mind, and he says, "Hey, look around. You see, the children of Israel are prospering. The children of Israel, they're having all these babies. They're so strong. All their cattle are multiplying. They're going to get so strong that they're going to have a rebellion, and they're going to rise up. But I got an idea for you." So Satan the snake whispers in the ear of Pharaoh, "I want you to kill all the male babies of that generation. The moment they're born, I want you to tell the midwives to go kill those babies." Why is Satan so obsessed with pushing abortion in this generation? He is trying to steal the destiny of a generation. And by the way, those that have suffered abortions have suffered. And they need hope and they need encouragement and comfort because they're just as much a victim. But we are overcomers in Christ Jesus, right? So as a church, we have a commandment from the Lord, right? To vote biblically, and I'll leave it at that. But I also want to say this. Sometimes in the church has missed it because we get so set on one aspect of fighting for the unborn that we forget to fight for the born. And there is a fatherless generation and a homeless generation that is suffering tremendously. And it is a time to fight for them as much as the born with the unborn. Do you hear me on that one? So when I see someone that is called into that ministry and that is a calling, praise God, I will also say this. Please be sure that you are discipling. And would you consider opening up your home and adopting in some neighborhood kids that home is not a safe place for them? And you go feed them pot roast and you tell them about Jesus and you pray. And you know what? You bring some of your kids. Those teenagers can have sleepovers at your house on the weekend. And yes, it's messy and it's uncomfortable, but lives will transform. Would you pray about foster care? Would you pray about the born as much as the unborn? Would you pray for that in the platforms to change that would make adoption a lot easier? Do you hear me, church? We need to do both. There is a battle for destiny for the born and the unborn. Why is Satan working so hard to steal the identity of this generation? I mean, getting there, everything's all twisted. Sexuality, gender, everything. Why is he working so hard to cause so much confusion and steal so much destiny? Because there are deliverers being born in this generation. Movers and shakers that don't care what anybody else thinks about them. That will storm the gates of hell and steal back 1,000 of what Satan has tried to steal. Would you fight just as hard? And the Bible says this, and it actually became, Emily and I were praying, and we were praying for the vision of the youth ministry, and she had heard, and I heard just the Holy Spirit speak through her. She goes, we are a home for the homeless. A place for the fatherless, right? Psalm 68, verses 5 through 6. I ask you to be a place, a safe place, for your community, for the kids in your neighborhood. It says this, a father of the fatherless, a protector of widows. In God is his holy, it is in his holy habitation. God places the solitary, the lonely, the isolated in families. Would you invite 2 extra people to Thanksgiving every year? For all you people that love your double dates, would you invite a couple singles? Because I was single a really long time, and I felt like my church ignored the singles. I love being a third wheel. Just invite me. Do you hear me? God places the solitary, the lonely, the isolated in families. One big church family, and he gives the desolate a home in which to dwell, and he leads the prisoners out to prosperity. My Uncle Scott was my dad's best friend. He wasn't, just got adopted into our family, but he had a really rough home life, and he decided to live out in the streets and kind of had some addiction issues, slept in the graveyard just down the road over here. Broke into houses and would go to the refrigerator because he was hungry. He'd clean out a trash can, put a new bag in it, empty everything in the refrigerator, and go walk down Carlisle Avenue. And that's how the cops caught him. They followed the trail of food because he was lonely and he was desperate and he was isolated. He was just trying to survive. And a couple decided to adopt that young man into their home and set up a bed and gave him a bunch of ministry, like minister preaching tapes because they had tapes back then. And discipled him and loved him. And I'll tell you, he's a wonderful man of God and has always stayed involved in prison ministry. Because he goes, that could have been me. But someone took a stinky, and my Uncle Scott's really ornery, he's got a bit of a mouth, and opened up their home to a young man. And he married and had kids, and he's been an incredible influence in my life. And actually, he works in the computer industry, or did for a long time, and he'd always adopt some 20-something, invite him over for dinner, and he'd do Bible studies. How incredible is that? All right, so let's get back to Moses here. All right, so Moses had a call and a destiny on his life, and God strengthened the hearts of his biological parents who were slaves. And although they couldn't raise their son in safety, they said, we're going to put him in a little basket. And I'm gonna make it waterproof. And I know a lot of time and love went into that. And they placed that baby Moses. They said he was so beautiful. And they took great courage. They hid him for 3 months. They could have been murdered for it. And they put him in this little basket, and he floated down the Nile River, and they prayed for him. And God did something so supernatural. He did a supernatural adoption because God floated that little basket down the Nile River, a roaring, crazy river, dangerous, and floated that little basket right to the backside of a palace. And Pharaoh's daughter, a princess, opened up this basket, saw this beautiful baby boy, and God caused her heart to fall in love with this child. She adopted him as her own. Satan couldn't stop the destiny of a child. What's really wild is here Pharaoh worked so hard to destroy the destiny of a deliverer, right? And now he had to pay for the diaper bill. So he gets adopted into the palace, and Pharaoh pays for the food, the diapers, the education, the protection, the best health care. And God's divine orchestration, he gets educated in the culture, the ways, the business, the economy of Egypt. He gets access that no one else would have. Why? For such a time as this, right? Moses grew up in this really lost world system, and he grew up understanding chair number 3. Channel number three is the lost world that doesn't know Jesus, and he learned a language. He learned a culture. And he was able to speak to them like no one else would have the language too and be understood, right? God will work all things together for good. He learned how to think like the Pharaoh and the other leaders thought. And he lived as a prince in Egypt for 40 years. And from all appearances, now I'm going to get to the crux of my message, so dig in. Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15, this is really the brunt of it. For all appearances, he was ready for his promotion into his destiny. How many people have ever pushed something and jumped ahead of God? All right. Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15 says, when Moses had grown up, so he's 40 years, he's his own grown man now, and he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were focused to work. How hard they were forced to work. And during his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Be angry, but do not sin. You hear me? The next day he went out there again, and two Hebrews were fighting, and he spoke to the man who started the fight. Why are you hitting your neighbor, your brother? And the man shot back, who do you think you are, telling us what to do? Are you going to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? And Moses panicked. Word's gotten out. The people know about this. And Pharaoh heard about it and tried to kill Moses. But Moses got away, and he ran away as an exile to Midian. You know, sometimes we presume this is our opportunity, this is our window, but we don't pray about it because we haven't developed what? Our deep, intimate relationship with the Lord in chair number one. And we want to do things for God instead of with him. How many people have made a mess besides myself, okay? So he got all emotional, and he got in chair number two, and he took something too far and murdered someone. And instead of getting thanks from the people he's trying to help, he got persecuted and thrown under the bus. How many people have tried to help people, got a little fleshed out, got a little emotional, right? And then they turned on you anyway. So he's rejected by Egypt, and then he's rejected by the people he has sacrificed everything to help. Can anybody else relate with Moses in that moment? He's hung out to dry. So he goes into the wilderness, and he gets married, and he ends up having to get a job for his father-in-law. How many people know that that would be very humbling, okay? Working for your father-in-law as a shepherd, once a prince of Egypt, now a shepherd. Why? Because he needed to learn some work ethic. You know, you're a prince of Egypt, you probably got everything on a silver platter, right? You might not have a big skill set on that. And he learned humility. He learned faithfulness. He also learned how to lead thankless sheep, doing dirty jobs, right? So he did this for 40 years. So 40 years, it took Moses 40 years for God to get him out of Egypt. And then it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. So think about this, how you're raised and the culture you live in, the education you got, is going to really kind of mold how you see the world and how you see other people, right? You know, it's interesting, racism comes from ignorance because a lot of it's just passed down. People are really ignorant, right? And they need education. They also need to get their mind renewed that God is love. And you can't hate people and say you're a Christian. Hear me? Right? So you're going to have to renew your mind daily in his word and sit in his presence so he can scrub your brain of some of that toxic way of seeing people and this world system to get your identity in Jesus, right? And in that time you spend with him is going to build this deep, intimate relationship with the Lord that you're serving, right? Remember when you jump steps and you kind of mess up and fall? So Moses is getting those steps together. So I'll say this, Moses thought he had ruined his life. And it was interesting, when God calls him, he does a lot of arguing and past excuses. How many people, once again, have argued and made a lot of excuses with God when he tells you to do something? Yeah. But I will say this, in every area that Satan has attacked you in, God has given you authority in those areas. You hear me? When you get your identity in him, when you know who you are, you know what to do. And you don't get intimidated by what Satan tries to do, right? Because you know who you are. You went through hell and back, and you know what? You're going to make him pay. You will have authority in those areas. So what exactly happened to Moses in that desert season? So it was interesting. So I'm skipping ahead for the sake of time. I'll say this. So God tried to get his attention. He had this burning bush. Everybody go back and read it. So turn over and go to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. And God is going to reorient Moses in his calling and his destiny that he's not disqualified for, but he needs to get his identity right. He's got to get his mind renewed, right? All right, so Exodus chapter 3, 11 through 14 says, but Moses protested. So once again, he's in the desert and a burning bush happens and a voice from heaven speaks through this bush and he takes some time. How many know when God's trying to get your attention, you need to take some time? And he turns aside and he goes, God, what are you trying to say to me? And he camps out and he listens, right? And God then calls him to go back and free people from the very place he left. You will have authority in the very place that Satan has attacked you in. Exodus 3, 11 through 14. So Moses gives excuses and he protests with God. He says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answers, I will be with you. Is that not enough? But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of our ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, what is his name? And then what should I tell him? And God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people, I am has sent you. How many people would be really frustrated with God in that moment? Like, it's confusing. It's not proper grammar. Like, God, what are you trying to say? God is giving a message. And he says, you tell them I am everything that they need. I am their provision. I am their protection. I am their healing. I am their freedom. I am their love, their joy, their peace. Everything that they are lacking, I am. Is that not enough? Exodus 4, 1 through 2. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? And then the Lord asked him, what's in your hand? So when we come up with all of our excuses why we are totally disqualified and we do not have the skill set for what God has called us to do, which is just disciple people, God goes, what's in your hand? The shepherd's staff, this rod. The rod was Moses' identity. It was his job, right? It was his version of provision and protection. It was his own strength, right? But it was a certain skill set. How many people know that you will trip yourself up and other people when you get your identity in what you do? When you get your sense of value in what you do. You know what? I don't need handouts. You know what? I got a retirement. I don't need God. We're all good. And God is asking him to lay it down at his feet. This is a little conceptual, so stick with me here. Exodus 4, verse 3. Moses replied then, okay, if this is what's in your hand, give it to me. I want you to throw it down to the ground. This is when we start arguing with God. Like, what, you want me to not retire? You want me to, like, what, start a ministry? You want me to volunteer? You want me to serve that person in stinky sheep? Are you kidding me? He's going to start to redefine what we think we are called to do in life and what we think our destiny and our identity is in. So think about this. When Jesus called the fishermen, they were fishing, right? What was in their hand? Nets, fishing rods, whatever. And Jesus says, okay, now give it to me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When you lay down your skill set, when you lay down your identity, when you lay down your job and your ministry, what you are called to do, and you truly surrender it to him, he will redefine it and make it really healthy. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. And Moses jumped back. How many people love snakes? No, they're weird. It's weird. It's gross, okay? They bite you. All right. So when he laid down his identity, when he laid down his job, when he laid down his skill set, the poisonous nature of his identity and what he did was revealed. I want to say this real careful. If your identity is in your job, your ministry, your plan, your dream, is it his? Is it God's, or does it have a hiss to it? Because you'll find out really quick when someone else touches your baby. Excuse me for saying this. How many people have created a job, a business, a nest egg, a ministry, working a ministry here at the church, and all of a sudden someone moves something into a different place that is not meant to be. Miss Michelle knows, okay? You're, you know, somebody got involved. Someone else got promoted. Oh, wow. You know what? Someone did something without asking you first. Is God revealing that you got a little flesh attached to that job, to that ministry, to that resource? Because the moment someone starts to get a little shine in the spotlight, or the moment someone touches this thing, this ministry, this calling, this job, this position, this title, the snake, the poisonous nature comes, and we start to bark and bite and criticize and get all huff and puff. How many people in there beside myself? Come on. And God is asking you, he said, lay it down. It's not your ministry. It's not your job. It's not your position. It's not your identity. Is it really mine? Because if it is, you won't when someone messes with it. Because it's his. And you know what? He's using that as a training ground to grow someone else up. And if they make a mess of it, there's no mess that they can make that God can't clean up, or maybe you could help him. Okay, it's going to be all right. Exodus 4:4-5, it says, then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. Grab it by the lesser end, okay, humbly. And when Moses did this, he reached out and grabbed it. It turned right back into the shepherd's staff in his hand. And God says, now it's safe and it's healthy because it's mine. It's God's. And it's safe to pick back up because now, Moses, you're in chair number one and your identity is in me, not in your job, not in your ministry. It's no longer hissing at other people. It's God's rod. All right? My identity's in him. So Exodus 4:17-20, the Lord instructed Moses, take it in your hand, this staff with which you will perform the signs and miracles which prove that I sent you. Through his skill set, God is going to perform miracles. God is going to influence. God is going to move, right? And Moses took his wife and sons and returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. He doesn't say he took his rod. He took God's rod. So now, God's rod is in the hand of God's man. And now it's safe to lead. We have to see ourselves and what God has put in our hands differently. Is it your retirement? Is it your resources? Is it your job? Is it your baby? Is it your ministry? Is it your business? Or is it his? So when God asks you to sacrifice or lay it down, it doesn't hurt because it's his anyway. Philippians 4, Okay, hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, let me see here. All right, so Moses goes into his journey of leading people. And with this rod comes God's authority, his power, his peace, his presence, right? And everything that you need to fulfill the destiny that God has called you to with him is right here. Now, the journey wasn't easy. How many people know that leading people is not easy? You know, sometimes they'll throw you under the bus and it hurts sometimes. And sometimes when Moses was in over his head, which was all the time, and he would go to God, God, what are we going to do? Are you kidding me? Like, the Egyptians, they're doing this, they're doing that, right? They got us cornered. They got us pinned. Man, we're hungry. The people are going to throw me. What do I do? And God goes, what's in your hand? And then all of a sudden we stop worrying about it because God's got it. This is his rod. This is his calling. This is what he's called me to do. And we get our eyes back on him. So Satan wants you to get your eyes on lack. He wants you to get your eyes on the problem and all the people that are complaining and grumbling and all their crazy social media spouts and all the doom and gloomers. Because Satan wants you to get your eyes off Jesus, and he wants you to get your eyes on lack, right? Versus if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you know your inheritance and all the resources are in him. Philippians 4:19 says, God will meet all your needs according to the riches that we have in glory in Christ Jesus. So here's a funny story I don't have time to teach. Matthew 17:24-27, right? So there's a financial need. There's taxes. How many people have a little bit of a panic when it's tax time coming? Okay? And you go, oh my gosh, how am I going to pay for taxes? And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Peter, think about this. What's in your hand? Peter was a fisherman. And he just goes, hey, Peter, go fishing. And the very fish that you pull out of the river or whatever, there's going to be enough money to pay for your taxes. God gave you a job, a ministry, skill set. Maybe you're building houses. Maybe you're in finance. You know, maybe, I don't know, there's a ton of billion jobs out there, right? God has given you a skill set. Whatever's in your hand, what's in your hand? You go do what you're called to do. You go to your, and God will provide. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we're going to bring this home. So my question today is this: how do you know where you are called? It is the area that Satan has attacked you in. It is the place he has bitten in. It is the place he's tried to steal from you in, right? How do you know where to start? Number one, what's in your heart? And number two, what's in your hand? What's in your heart? What's your hand? And you go, God, there are certain dreams that keep you up late at night. There are problems that drive you nuts. There are things that make you angry, right? Be angry and sin not. And God says, I have given you a passion for that particular people group. I have given you a passion for that school, that community, that economy, that business. And then you go, God, how does it glorify you? This where it comes is surrender. Now lay it down. And he will show you how to rework it, where he'll be glorified, right? And then what's in your hand? So David had, let's see, he started out with a slingshot and some stones, okay? Or even before that, was a harp in his hand, and he started worshiping in front of the sheep. And then God says, your gift will bring you before kings, right? So whatever David had in his hand, a harp he worshiped when no one was looking, a sling and stone, he killed the lion and the bear, and then it was a giant. Then it was a sword, and he led an army. Then it was a crown, and he led a kingdom. When you're faithful with the small, God will bring you more, right? What's in your heart? What's in your hand? I want to say this. It is investment time, and it's time to go on, but it is time to, like, lay it down. Because it's not about us anyway, right? It's about him. And it's not a hiss because someone got involved in it. It's his. So everybody just stand up, and we're just going to pray. And I want you to just go, Lord, we're just close your eyes and just say, Jesus, what'd you place in my heart? Jesus, what did you place in my heart? Who am I called to love? Who am I called to labor beside? What am I called to change? What people can God use my story to impact their lives? And then what's in my hand? Lord, everything that I have is yours. It's not mine anyway. I lay it down at your feet. Romans 8:19 says, for all of creation waits for the eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. It is investment time. And please let there be a sense of urgency in you, because why is Satan working so hard to steal the destiny of this generation? Why is he working so hard to corrupt everything? It blows your mind what he's trying to twist. It's for such a time as this. What is in your heart? What problems keep you up late at night? What drives you nuts? And go, God, how can you be glorified? And now what's in your hand? What skill set is in your hand? What influence? What relationships? What story has he given you? Now lay it at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Everybody say that. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Use me. I surrender all. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are so loved. And I want to say this, please write down those two questions before you leave. Text it to yourself. What's in my heart? What's in my hand? I surrender all. And I'm telling you, there are people, there are communities, there are neighbors that God is going to bring to your heart, to your mind. There are businesses that God wants you to build. Keep first things first. Don't skip the steps, and the world around you will change. Jesus. All right, you are loved. Eat burgers and tell people about Jesus. You're dismissed. Sorry. Oh, yes, if you would like prayer, you can come forward. We have altar ministry teams and grow group leaders here that would love to pray with you.